The Old Testament reading for this Sunday is from Genesis chapter 2, starting at the 18th verse. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Pharisees came up, and in order to test Jesus, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is part of the gospel lesson, which I will reread. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The story about a Baptist church that was putting in one of the full-size baptistries, that way they could do full immersion. And the county building inspector came and looked at it, and he says, "You're going to have to make a major modification to it." And the elders in this Baptist church weren't overly thrilled with this idea, and they wanted to know what the major modifications were. And the county inspector said, "Well, you have to put in a second septic tank just for the baptistry itself." He says, "We want to avoid any pollution in the system." Now, you think about that one for a second. But one of the elders of the Baptist church stood up and said, "I guess it would pollute with all those sins washed away." And that's what it's really about. Baptism is about the washing away of sins. With Olivia's baptism, I thought it was only appropriate to talk about what baptism is. We mention it quite often, but what is it? It's an important part of the Christian church. John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River, but his baptism was different than what Jesus instituted. People confuse that. They think the two are the same. They're not. Because Jesus says, "I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." John the Baptist didn't use that formula. So just as a note, they're not the same. At Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. Can you imagine that service? I have an idea there was mass dunking going on here, 3,000 done. And then we have Peter's words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Baptism is also seen in the story of Saul, who we know as Paul. When he was on the road to Damascus, he saw the bright light. He was struck down to the ground. It says when he got up, his eyes were covered with something like scales, so he was blind. And God directed him to go see Ananias in the nearby town. And after Ananias finally got over the fact that this Christian hunter was in his house, Ananias shared the faith, and Paul believed in Jesus Christ. And then Ananias says, basically, "Let's not delay, let's get baptized." Later in the book of Acts, the centurion says to Peter, "Baptize me and my entire household." There's a frequent use of baptism in the New Testament. So why is it important to Christians? First of all, it's given by God. When God gives us something, that automatically makes it important. Paul, in chapter 22 of the book of Acts, is preaching in front of a large crowd. Now, you know when Paul starts preaching in front of a large crowd, you know what's going to happen. There's going to be a riot. Automatically a riot. Whenever... I don't know what Paul would say overall, because we just have little bits of his sermon, but he had a way of irritating his audience very quickly. And I'll try to avoid doing that, because I don't have Roman soldiers to rescue me like Paul did that day. Paul, when he preached in Acts 22, refers back to the baptism that Ananias gave him. Why delay? Matthew 28 is the Great Commission, where we baptize, we make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not an option. It's not something we just, quote, get done. I've actually been asked that over the years. It's time to get the baby done. I know they mean it good-heartedly, but it's more than just getting them done. It's something commanded by God. Not eating veggies or not eating meat is a decision you can make. All right? I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a biblical directive on either one of those. So those are not commanded by God, but baptism is commanded by God. And we baptize infants like Olivia because she's part of all nations. Jesus included them. Paul writes in Colossians about circumcision, which was done 8 days after birth. Paul clearly shows us that baptism is the completion of what circumcision was to do. In the first part of the service, I marked her heart with a sign of the cross both upon the forehead and upon the heart to mark her as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. That's what baptism does. God marks her and says, she's mine. Telling Satan, hands off. Wow. How many of you remember, I know I've said this before, but how many remember Toy Story, I think it was one, when Andy's the cowboy, is that Andy? Woody, thank you. Woody is feeling real bad for himself, and he wants to know if Andy really loves him. And Buzz says, what name's written on the bottom of your shoe? And it had Andy. That's what baptism does. It marks us as belonging to God. So that's why we baptize infants as well. Some say we don't need baptism at all. Some Christian denominations really put it down as far as the order of importance. But something, as I said, it's something commanded by God. Go back to the story of Naaman the Syrian in the Old Testament. He was a famous general of the time when he had leprosy. He finds out there's a great prophet in Judah. So he goes to Judah and he talks to the prophet. And the prophet says, go into the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. Now, does that make any sense? If you had cancer and the doctor said the treatment is, go to the Mississippi River and wash yourself 7 times in it and you'll be healed of your cancer. How many of you are going to stay with that doctor? Naaman does it. He had the faith to do it, even though he balks at it at first and says, there are better rivers in Syria where I am from, but because you command this, I will do it. Baptism is an outward act of an inward conversion. Baptism, of course, has the application of water. The word baptize has the idea of sprinkling water, pouring water, or fully immerse in water. Personally, I like the way it looks for a full immersion baptism. That's just me personally, because I like the idea of the full washing of the sins. But any of the ways are completely valid. You know, not that I'm suggesting we build a full baptistry here, you know. It's God's word in the... It's God's word in baptism that gives it the power. Not me, not what I do, not the application of water, but it's God's word. And by the way, baptism cannot amend all of our sins. We looked at the cross for that one. The cross was prepared for our forgiveness of sins and salvation. And after Christ rose from the dead, there was God's pardon. All we have to do is not resist when he offers us that free gift. Titus 3:5 says that baptism is the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Baptism is when we become new again. St. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the epistles, we find references to the regeneration that baptism gives us. The Holy Spirit creates faith. He strengthens our faith. But what baptism serves after today serves for Olivia and all of us who've been baptized is this. And Luther said it probably better than anyone else. Every morning he gets up in the waters of baptism and drowns the old Adam in him, that sinful nature that's within him. And then arises a new Adam that takes on the day. It's a chance to start again. That's what baptism is. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.